All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. We are in the midst of survey, obviously, and 2 Kings, dealing with a scriptural analysis of the northern and southern kings. Each of the books of Kings and Chronicles deals different aspects, emphasizing, of course, the two nations. Book of Kings emphasizing the northern kingdom, and the Book of Chronicles emphasizing the southern kingdom. However, they overlap as far as their information on the kings because of the cross relationship. So let's prepare ourselves for continuation of our study. Let us pray. Once again, Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to study the Word of God. The analysis of the kings gives to us, Heavenly Father, various examples and illustrations and encouragement and exhortations in the manner in which we should conduct and live our lives. Therefore, Father, we dedicate the next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Last week we left off with Jehu's revenge in chapter 10 of 2 Kings, and how he went through the line of assassinating and killing. What I want to do is just take a quick profile of Jehu, which has been our custom. And by the time we get through all of these things, all of the kings and everyone will be quite familiar to you. And whenever they come up in various studies, all of these things will just be second hand to you. All right, Jehu, let's go over a few things. Remember, of course, he is the king of the northern kingdom. He's a tenth king of the northern kingdom. Approximate ruling dates are 841 to 814. And so we are counting down to the destruction of the northern kingdom. His name, Jehu, means Jehovah is he. However, he will not suffice and live up to his name, but that's what his name means. Jehovah is he. The prophet, of course, is Elijah, who we've been studying all along. Let's note a few things about the man. First of all, his appointment. You will recall that we are dealing with the dynasty. Remember, a dynasty is as long as kings rule from one family. So we have the Ahab dynasty. But it is Jehu who will end that dynasty and start another dynasty. So Jehu will be a different dynasty than Ahab. He was commissioned by the prophet Elijah. Elijah commissioned an unnamed prophet to go to Ramoth Gilead, you'll recall, and seek out Jehu and appoint him as king in private. Now, all of this is by God's order. So, therefore, Jehu is the king of the northern kingdom by the appointment of God. Secondly, the anointing of the king was a custom in the days of ancient time, of antiquity. And so, therefore, he was anointed. The circumstances, you'll recall, were a little out of the ordinary. And he was with some other soldiers, and he was anointed as king. No one else was around. Samuel anointed kings, and here is an unnamed prophet now that is going to anoint a king outside of the family of Ahab. After his anointment, he then gained control of the complete area of the northern kingdom. And he was with his personnel. They accepted the appointment. And then he went out immediately, you'll recall. And he was instructed by God to kill the house of Ahab. So he proceeds to kill everyone in the house of Ahab, including Jezebel, and we studied how he did all of this and how so many various prophets were fulfilled by his killing. Let's note next his ascent to the throne. His ascent to the throne. Jehu set out to kill the king. He set out to kill all of the associates and the family of Ahab. In fact, we took up the scripture last week. I wanted to get this done last week, but we didn't make it. He killed all of the family of Ahab, and therefore destroying the kings. He killed also Ahaziah, you recall. and he, by doing so, was out of line. He was not told to kill the family of David, but he decided to do that. He decided to go ahead and kill everyone. And so he just started destroying everyone. Then we have the death of Jezebel, and you'll remember after killing Ahaziah, he went after Jezebel in the city of Jezreel, had her thrown out the window, rode over her with the chariots, and destroyed her. You recall that she called him a traitor, and she said, "Has Zimri a peace who slew his master?" And in other words, she called him an assassin of kings. And so he just decided that that would be a good reason to get rid of her. And there were two eunuchs who were in the palace, and they just threw her out the window, and that killed her. And then he rode over her, and then the dogs ate her body. Then the next thing, you recall, he took out after all of the relatives and all of the family of Ahab. He killed his 70 sons in Samaria, and you recall that he'd command that the heads of Samaria have the boys come out, have the family come out, and instead of doing that, they just killed the sons. And so they killed the boys because they knew the king would come in and destroy their town. So Jehu used this against them. We didn't get into this last week, but since the elders of the town had the boys killed, what Jehu did then, he used this against them, and he actually entered the city and destroyed everyone in the city. And so there went the entire city of all of the people of Samaria, and he used that as a reason to massacre the city. Rather than just the family of Ahab, he took care of everybody in the city. Then he went over to slaughter more of the people in the house of David, including Ahaziah the king. And that's what's going to where we're going to take up tonight with what that is going to cause. Let's note a few other things. The destruction of all the Baal worships and idols. You recall that he destroyed all of the priests and all the worshipers having a big rally or evangelistic meeting for Baal. And then he went in and had his troops massacre all of the Baal worshipers and priests. However, and this is where we'll close our for a profile of Jehu tonight, he continued in the evil. Let's note a few things about the man. Jehu, one, Jehu left the golden calf worship. He left remaining, in other words, he left to remain the golden calf worship of Jeroboam. That was the very beginning of idolatry. Remember, they were put up when Jeroboam took over. He put one just north of the Mason-Dixon line in Bethel, and so here we have Bethel, and then in the city of Dan, he put an idol here, and he put an idol here, and he demanded that they worship in these two idols rather than go to Jerusalem, and Jehu left the golden calves and the idolatrous worship. Secondly, Jehu himself did not become positive to the Lord. He himself did not become positive to Jehovah. He continued in the evil of Jeroboam. So he really didn't change anything as far as changing. He just went out and killed everyone. It was not so much a zeal for the Lord as it was a hatred of the family of Ahab and Jezebel. All right, three. Although he carried out the divine justice against the family of Ahab, he did not change his own attitude toward the Lord. Therefore, he's not much more than just a tool of divine discipline like Babylon, Assyria, Rome, and all of the other nations that have been used as tools of divine discipline against the nation. Remember that God will always use the idolatrous nations, reversionistic nations. Here is the nation of Israel. Egypt will be used. Ammon will be used. Edom will be used. Syria will be used. The Hittite nation will be used. Nineveh and Babylon. All of these will be used in order to bring divine discipline against the nation of God, the Israelites. And that is the ideal that you and I have today. Here's the United States of America, and even though we have believers in our country, the USSR can at any time be used by God as a tool to discipline the United States. So Ahab, due to the fact he did not respond, change his own attitude toward the Lord, is really nothing more than a tool of God to destroy the nation. Point four. Therefore, there is nothing noble of this man's character. There is nothing noble of this man's character. There is no reform. He used all of his energy for destruction. So there is no real nobility at all. We might think there would be something noble about killing Baal and all of Baal worshipers and Jezebel and all of them, but not so. Five. Outer things and signify that he was reformed, but not in the soul. This is why, believer, we have no reward for works. Works are not the issue. It's the motivation. It's your attitude and relationship with the Lord. It's the condition of the soul that counts. All right, six. In Hosea chapter 1, we'll eventually get to Hosea. In Hosea chapter 1, God's wrath will come down against the house of Jehu. So Jehu himself will eventually be the product of God's wrath himself. And as we noted last week, it is amazing how an individual like Jehu can see what happens to Ahaziah, what happens to the house of Ahaz, Joram, the king that he killed, because of their negative volition toward the Lord. In other words, he is the tool of that divine discipline. But yet he never connects as to why. He continues in his idolatry and really doesn't change his attitude. And therefore, he is not going to be that much better than that which he has already destroyed. So, point seven, he himself will reign for about 28 years. He will reign for 28 years. He has great zeal, but not for doctrine. And in fact, really, most of what is said about Jehu is really at the very beginning when he was wiping out everybody. Beyond that, not much is said except for his rejection of the Lord. He died in Samaria, the sin unto death. And his son will succeed to the throne, and we'll come to that in just a few moments. So he will die in Samaria and die the sin unto death. All right, this brings us now to chapter 11, 2 Kings chapter 11. And 2 Kings chapter 11 is going to deal with Athaliah. Let's note a few things about Athaliah, and then we will get into the text. Let's note some things about Athaliah. All right, first of all, she is the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. She is the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel obviously receives much more credit being the mother, but I'll tell you what, there would be a close battle, evil for evil, between Athaliah and Jezebel, and as far as their how evil they were and the influence they had. Jezebel ruled through a weak king. Well, Athaliah will rule directly herself for a while. Secondly, Athaliah will marry Jehoram. She will marry Jehoram, and here's Jehoram, and she will marry Jehoram, and he is the son of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoram, this marriage is arranged between Jehoshaphat and Ahab, and now that means that there is a link, even more so than just by race, between the northern and the southern kingdom. In other words, the son here is married to Ahab, to Ahab's daughter. So in other words, Ahab is his father-in-law, and Jehoram is Ahab's son-in-law. So there's a very close link now between the two. Jehoram is a very weak man. We took a few things noting him a couple of weeks ago. He's a very weak man, and his wife rules him and runs him. And God help the man that is run by his wife. I attended a wedding, rehearsal Friday night and a wedding Saturday evening, early evening. And I don't know, it's not up to anyone to judge or anything like that, but I suppose if I ever saw a wedding that should not have occurred, it was that one. And two people that were miserable before, and they're just going to live miserably together. And both families were it was a lot of fun to me. I just stood back and watched and listened and had a lot of fun. But everybody was taking bets on how many hours this thing's going to last. And kind of wondering why it was going on. Of course, money had a lot to do with it, and security and weakness. And grandmother ramrodding a few things. And it was just really a pitiful wedding to have to sit there and realize how miserable everyone was. And for the bride and groom never smiled one time during the entire wedding rehearsal, wedding dinner, and wedding. I mean, even when she started walking down the aisle, he just stood there. I can't believe I'm doing this. And it was just, and I looked at her, and she just walked down the aisle. And they both are old enough to know better. But it was just an unbelievable wedding that it's going to be rather interesting to watch. Well, here's another wedding that should never have occurred between Jehoram and Athaliah. And she is going to rule her husband, and he is a weak sister, and she just is going to rule the nation. So she marries Jehoram, the oldest son of Jehoshaphat. Now, point three, this is just a profile of Athaliah, and then we'll get to our chapter and note a few things from the text about this woman. Athaliah was apparently a very beautiful woman. Very beautiful woman. And a lot of men are often influenced by physical beauty, forgetting that it doesn't go beyond the skin, and it definitely does not go to the soul necessarily. So she's a very beautiful woman. She's a very strong woman. And but she never equals all of that with her soul. Her soul is never beautiful. And she is a very strong-willed woman. She is a worshiper of Baal. And not only is she a worshiper of Baal, even worse than Jezebel, she is anti the Davidic line. She is totally anti the Davidic line. And she is going to be a great enemy of the tribe of David, the family of David, excuse me. And so, very evil woman. And when you get a beautiful woman who is strong-willed, you need to have a stronger-willed husband. But most women that are strong-willed seek out a man that they can rule over. They don't really want a man that has a will stronger than hers. And that all, of course, comes under the Shakespearean play, The Taming of the Shrewd, and that speaks for itself about these type of women. But the ones they are controlled, if that be the word, they turn into very beautiful and very happy women. But this woman is always going to be ruthless and very strong and very evil. Four, her mother was also a great woman of great zeal, and she had her mother's zeal and love of Baal. So she is a Baal worshiper. This is in spite of the destruction of the false worship in the northern kingdom by Elijah. Not Elijah, but Elijah. You remember how Elijah cried out and for the god of Baal to burn the altar and all of that, and then he had all of the priests. They had a lot of Baal worshipers. If you read through the Bible, you think, my goodness, Elijah slaughtered a whole bunch of them. Jehu slaughtered a whole bunch of them. Well, they just, as fast as you kill them, they multiply. And but that's how powerful religion is and evil is. And so all of the Baal worshipers, as fast as you kill them, new ones would spring up. But of course, why not? Baal worship is a very famous worship. It entices a lot of people, involves sex, and involves just a lot of things that are degenerate. And a lot of people will get involved in all of that. So she leads the nation in the worship of Baal. All right, point five. After 8 years, as the wife of the king, Jehoram dies. And then her son, Ahaziah, ascends to the throne. So after being married 8 years, which she ruled through her son Jehoram, he finally died out, and her son takes over, and that's Ahaziah. He ascends to the throne. 6. Her influence over Judah began with her husband. Her influence over Judah began with her husband and now continues during her son's reign. Well, why not? She controlled her husband. She can control her son. No man will stand up to this woman except one. And guess who he is? Weak-sistered, which most people think is weak. The old weak high priest. The preacher, in other words, who everybody thinks is supposed to be mealy-mouth and all of that. Well, not this high priest. He is going to stand up to Athaliah. In fact, he will have her killed. But everybody else caters and is afraid of her and all of the rest of it, her own family, her husband, her sons, everybody in the country except a high priest. He isn't impressed with her at all. All right, so her reign, her influence continues through her son. Now, point 7. Ahaziah died in his first year. Now, you know how he died. That's who Jehu killed. Jehu murdered Ahaziah. Executed Ahaziah. Now, the only thing that stands between Athaliah and her sole rule of the kingdom was her grandchildren. So she gave a command for all her grandchildren to be massacred. See, all of her brothers, her husband's brothers, Jehoram, let's put Jehoram back on the board. Get everybody in here. Now, Jehoram had some brothers. Here's Jehoshaphat. Now, there's Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat had a lot of sons. I guess it was 7 sons. And Jehoram was the oldest. Now, when he married Athaliah, what she talked him into doing was killing all of his brothers. So, look what we have now. Kill all the brothers that come from the Jehoshaphat. So we have one male of the line of David. Here's the line of David. So you'll see what's happening historically. Remember in our study in Isaiah, where Isaiah said to the house of David, this is the promise of God is the Davidic throne from which Jesus Christ will rule. All right, so we're down to one. Now, he has some sons, Ahaziah. Now we come down to the fact in our study that here are these two together. And so he dies out. So we have Ahaziah, his son. Ahaziah dies out. So now we have Ahaziah has a lot of sons. He has several, a whole group of sons. So now we come down to where, see, he has no uncles and he has no brothers, but he has a lot of sons. So now watch what happens. What happens is this. Athaliah decides, once he dies, what I will do is give out a command to kill all the male sons. And so that's what she did. She gave a command. So, as far as she is concerned, we are down to 0 in the line of David, and that ends it. Because you can't go from 0 to 1 as far as having babies. If you don't have a line of David, then that's the end of it. So she made her attack through, of course, this is all a satanic plot. She has the attack now to destroy the line of David. And she has killed now the sons of Ahaziah. So this is where we are then in our points. So she gave the order to have all of her grandchildren massacred. Point 8. And they were all killed, but one. All but one. A king named, or a baby, named Jehoash. J-E-H-O-A-S-H. J-E-H-O-A-S-H. Jehoash. So now apparently, Jehoash, apparently, and I say, is a child by a mistress, by a girlfriend, a lover of Ahaziah. And so Ahaziah apparently had a lover on the side, and no one really knew about all of this. And so when all of the sons were being massacred, the high priest's wife, the wife of the high priest, Jehoshaphat is her name. Jehoshaphat knew about the mistress. And unlike so many wives of preachers, it didn't shake her. It didn't approve, but it didn't shake her up. It didn't cause her to have all kinds of get bent out of shape and not recognize what was going on in history. So what she did, brilliant woman, she ran apparently over and grabbed the son before anyone else would find out. And she took the son, Jehoash, who was a baby, and her husband, a great high priest named Jehoiada, and they took the baby into the temple grounds. Here's the temple grounds. And we studied the temple when we studied the building of the temple by Solomon. And there were a lot of little houses inside of the temple area proper where the high priest lived. And somehow or another, they protected that baby inside of the temple area. Athaliah doesn't know a thing about it. So instead of one or none, we're down to one who is a baby. So Athaliah has destroyed everyone but one. So they killed all but one. All right, point nine. Once again, then, in history, we have the satanic attack against the tribe of Judah, the family of David, down to one baby boy. You recall, we've studied this so many times, but you just have to remember, in studying Old Testament history, the attack of Satan. Satan's attack in the plan of God. First of all, of course, was his attack inside of the garden against Adam and Eve. Then outside of the garden, what did we have? We have the first promise that the coming Messiah would come through the seed of the woman. In other words, he would be a member of the human race. Genesis chapter 3. Therefore, in Genesis chapter 6, what do we have? We have the first attack. So here is the first attack on the coming of the Messiah with the angelic infiltration. You see, God has promised that the Messiah would come as a member of the human race. Therefore, Satan ingeniously figured out, if I destroy the true humanity, then God can't keep his word, no Messiah will come, and I will be victorious. So in Genesis 6, we have the attack. And the attack is the infiltration by the angels of the women of the earth, and therefore trying to destroy the human race. God sent the flood in order to protect the human race and that he might bring his son, the Messiah, into the world. So that was the first thing. Then you'll recall, later on, we have the prophecy that he will come through a nation, a chosen nation. So what do we have immediately in Genesis chapter 11? We have the Tower of Babel, and the Tower of Babel is an attack on the nation by internationalism. Internationalism, you have no nations, you have one nation. And so therefore, once the prophecy was given that it would be in a unique nation, we have the attack of the Tower of Babel. And then we have the exact nation is going to be the nation, we'll go ahead and put down the word Israel. So we have all of the attacks on Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The one in we've studied in Jacob, in Israel, or in the land of Canaan, try to lose their identity through intermarriage. So God had to move them out and put them in an incubator called Egypt. And so we have that. Then the prophecy starts narrowing down. And this is what happens in the Old Testament. It starts narrowing down to the fact that he will come from one tribe. We studied that in Genesis chapter 49. The Messiah would come from one tribe, the tribe of Judah. So now the history of the Old Testament starts centering around the tribe of Judah. And so we have that occurring. Then all of the attacks on this tribe. Then it comes down to even where we know that it is on the family of David. So we go from nation right here, and then we go to tribe, and then we go to family. And so therefore you have in the Old Testament a great study in the line of the family of David. And so the great attacks in the line of David, and that's what we're studying right now, where we are down now to one child in the line of David, and that one child proves that God is faithful and God is going to keep his word. We have the Davidic covenant, and we have one child. That's how many is left. In all of the family of David, we have one male child. And if he is executed or killed, it's all over. But, of course, that isn't going to work. And so we're going to have the Messiah through the line of David. But that's what this is all about in our study. Point 10. Athaliah was one of the great founders, we might say, of women's liberation. She killed the royal line, except for the one baby she didn't know about, and had herself appointed as sovereign rule over Judah. She has herself appointed sovereign rule over Judah. Point 11, she is the only woman to ever sit upon the throne of David. David had a lot of women in his life, but none of them ever ruled him. Solomon was ruled by women, but he never gave one his throne. But Athaliah was the only woman to ever sit upon the throne of David. She had great amount of energy, but it was all in the direction of evil. So here's a woman that sought to rule and did. This is a great condemnation on the nation itself to allow her to be queen and rule for 6 years. Point 12. During her reign, she had part of the temple of Jehovah torn down. During her reign, she had part of the temple of Jehovah, Solomon's temple, torn down. And the part that she took out, she used to build the temple of Baal. That which was used to build the temple for the Lord Jesus Christ is now being used as part of the temple of the idolatrous god Baal. That's enough to enrage any righteous one in the land. But no one countered. And Jehoiada kept his mouth closed, just knew what he was doing, and went on about his business. He left the queen alone. She left him alone. She left his quarters alone. And he was rearing, he and his wife were rearing the next king. Great tribute to this man and his wife. They were in support of each other in doing all of this. All right, point 13. Athaliah had a daughter. Her daughter's name was Jehoshabah. Jehoshabah married a man named Jehoiada. 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 By the way, the daughter's name is Jehoshabah. 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 Now, Athaliah's daughter, so that makes her from the tribe of Israel through her father. And she will marry a Jew, Hebrew, named Jehoiada from the tribe of Levi. And Athaliah will appoint him the high priest. So this woman has appointed her own death, really. She appoints Jehoiada as the high priest. And he married her daughter. So this is what we have working. The only problem was, here's the great quirk in history. Jehoshabah is going to listen to her husband, Jehoiada. All right, there's Jehoiada. Now, she is not going to be like mother, and that would be like grandmother, Jezebel. So we have grandmother, Jezebel. Then we have daughter, Athaliah. Then we have granddaughter, Jehoshabah, and right there, the line of evil stops with these women. And now we come to a beautiful, fantastic woman. I'm sure she's beautiful, keeping in the same line. The only problem is she is not arrogant. She responds to the gospel. See, she doesn't have to be evil. She can respond. See, it goes back to our generations. Here's Jezebel. Here's Athaliah. And here's Jehoshabah. Jezebel, negative to the Lord, and very evil, a Baal worship. Now, this brings upon the scene Athaliah. She makes up her mind. You going to follow your mother, or are you going to follow the Lord? Well, Athaliah decides to be on negative and follow after Baal and copy her mother. Now we come to the third generation, Jehoshabah. Now, what are you going to do? You going to follow your mother and your grandmother, or are you going to follow after the Lord? She hooked up with a man who was a born-again believer and knew a lot of Bible doctrine. He loved the Word of God. He understood the plan of God. He understood the Davidic line. He understood the Davidic covenant. He understood history all the way down the line. He got hold of this very beautiful woman, and he said, all right, let me tell you some things. Tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And she accepted the gospel, and they married with Athaliah's consent. Athaliah probably said, oh, you're no good anyway. You're not strong like your mother, and you're not powerful, and you're just a weakling, so go ahead and marry the creep, and just stay out of my way. And so she married, and Athaliah said, well, for your wedding present, I'll make him high priest, and both of you are no good. You don't have any courage. I won't have any problem with either one of you, so get on out of here. Well, Jehoshaphat listened to Jehoiada, one of the few women in history that do. So she listened to her husband, and she responded to Bible doctrine. She responded to the Lord. She loved the Lord. She understood the Davidic line and the Davidic covenant and everything going on. And this woman not only is not going to be like her mother, she's actually going to counter her mother. She didn't approve of her mother's massacre of the line of David. So therefore, she and her husband are the ones who take the baby, Joash, and are going to conceal him and hide him. So that's how all of this is working together, and it makes a very good study of these three women, Jezebel, Athaliah, Jehoshaphat. And all of these women have the same opportunity. Jezebel could have believed, but didn't. Athaliah could have believed. Athaliah's father-in-law, Jehoshaphat, was absolutely phenomenal. But she said no, and she talked her husband into not listening to her father. And so then we come to the granddaughter down here. She says yes to the Lord, yes to Bible doctrine. She's going to be one of the most important women in history at this particular time. It's going to be because of her that the line of David stays intact. So here we have a very brave woman. I mean brave. She has courage galore to go against her mother, who's a very powerful woman. But that doesn't bother her. She and her husband are going to do it. She has the courage. She borrows her courage from her husband, from the plan of God, and they perform the duty of concealing the baby. So, in our study then, we have the daughter actually doing the protecting. So, point 13, the great opposition. Athaliah had a daughter named Jehoshaphat who married Jehoiada, whom Athaliah appointed to the high priest. Point 14. Jehoiada, that's the high priest, and his wife responded to the gospel and to doctrine and secretly plotted against Athaliah for approximately 6 years. They concealed in their home near the temple Joash. Well, a young baby of Ahaziah. And 15, Athaliah's death, while not as horrible as her mother's, was no less dramatic. And for that, we get back to our study. So, we're ready now for chapters 11 and 12. Back to our outline now, chapters 11 and 12 of 2 Kings. Chapters 11 and 12. Chapters 11 and 12, we'll title these Rule in Judah. Rule in Judah. Because we're going to go back and forth from Judah to Israel, back and forth. Remember now, in case you get lost, Judah is the southern kingdom. That's the line of David. Israel is called the northern kingdom, sometimes called Ephraim. But that's Israel, northern kingdom. Judah is the southern kingdom. So chapters 11 and 12 deal with the rule in Judah. Chapter 11 deals with Athaliah. And chapter 12 will deal with Jehoash, J-E-H-O-A-S-H. That's the baby king. the baby who is protected. He is also known as Joash, J-O-A-S-H. So you might read it in two different ways, Jehoash or Joash. All right, let me give you an introduction to the chapter. We have the principle of interpreting history and how one thing often affects another. Now, here's what happens. Jehu wanted to totally destroy all of the influence of Ahab. Remember that. Here's Jehu. This is one of those ironies of history. Jehu wanted to destroy the entire influence of Ahab and Jezebel. He hated them so much. So that's what he wanted to do in all of his massacres. He killed Ahaziah of the southern kingdom. Ahaziah, because he was a friend with Joram. Joram is in the family of Ahaz. I keep going over it because I know it gets complicated, but I want you to try to put it all together. But in doing this, in killing Ahaziah, Jehu actually set up the conditions for the daughter of Jezebel to rule. When he killed Ahaziah, he actually made it possible for Athaliah to rule. The very thing he didn't want to do, he ended up doing. He wanted to destroy the entire family and line of Jezebel, and when he killed Ahaziah, when Ahaziah's out of the way, remember that's her son, and rules for 6 years. So you got to understand how all of this is coming together and some of the little ironies of history that happened in all of this. Jehu wanted to kill everybody, and instead what he now really does, he sets up the rulership of Jezebel's daughter in the southern kingdom, something he really didn't want to do. It will also set up the scene for one of the greatest, most courageous high priests in the nation of, or in the history of Israel and or Judah. All right, let's get to work. Verses 1 through 3. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Athaliah sought to destroy the Davidic line. Verses 1 through 3 cover her destroying all of the sons of Ahaziah. But Jehoshabah, J-E-H-O-S-H-E-B-A, but Jehoshabah, wife of the high priest, actually kidnapped, stole one of Ahaziah's sons and hid him from the queen, from her mother. And they hid him for approximately 6 years, going into the seventh year. Verses 4 through 21, we have Athaliah's death and the coronation of Joash. And the coronation of Joash. Verses 4 through 12. Jehoiada, J-E-H-O-I-A-D-A, Jehoiada, the high priest, used great strategy and the military to escort safely the 7-year-old boy to the temple for his crowning. All of that is given in these verses, how he divides up the troops, gives them all their assignments, and he has this well planned. He has it well planned on how this is going to be. He sends out, not in this passage, but in the Chronicle passage, here's the temple. He will send out a message to the positive ones. He knows who's positive. Sends out the message to the positive ones. He has the guard posted, and everything's ready. The boy is escorted safely into the temple area by military with the swords, with command to kill anyone who gets in the way. And all of this is very strategically planned by the high priest. Verses 13 through 15. Jehoiada then
orders the queen to be killed. He orders the queen's death. And he has her killed by the horse's entrance into the palace, into the temple area. See, what happens is, you can read it, but the queen hears all of the trumpets blowing, and she knows the sound of the trumpet. That's the coronation of the king. And she wonders what that's all about. And so she runs into the temple, and there's a pillar where the king always stands when he's coronated. And so she sees this 7-year-old boy standing there, and she goes crazy. She starts hollering, "Treason, treason!" And Jehoiada just stands up, sees her, take her over to the gate, the entrance of the horse's entrance, and kill her. And the guards just pick her up, take her over to the entrance, and kill her. And that is the end of Athaliah. All right, verses 17 through 21. Jehoiada, this great priest, makes a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people. I tell you, he's got to be, I remember when we studied this last year or so, desiring someday, I don't know how, we've got to work a special around this great man. He is an unbelievable high priest. He has no arrogance. He has great humility. He doesn't desire to be the king. He protects the king. He doesn't lead false revolutions against Queen Athaliah. He doesn't give her any trouble. He knows what's going on. He knows the plan of God. He knows that the king, the future king, is right there in his midst, and he just lays back. And he takes everything that's going on. He has to sit there for 6 years while this evil woman rules, and he has great, genuine humility. And he knows what's going on, and then at just the right time, he calls in all of the troops and appoints the boy as king. So 17 through 21, this great high priest makes the covenant between the Lord and the king and the people. He has the priest of Baal killed. Here they go again, being killed. I think I'd get smart, and I wouldn't be a priest of Baal from here on, even if I were a Baal worshiper. I'd figure that they're kind of like first lieutenants in war. Their life span is about 2 minutes in battle. First lieutenants and second lieutenants don't live long under combat. They're the ones who have to stand up and say, "Chaw!" And that's the end of it. And you kind of get the idea, I don't want to be a first Louis. And so I don't think I'd want to be a priest of Baal in this particular time. And so Jehoash begins his rule. He begins his rule. Now that brings us to a brief profile. I'm glad we're getting rid of this tonight, of Joash. And then next week we can start back into our study. All right, let's note a few things about Joash or Jehoash. He's known by both ways, Jehoash or Joash. He is, of course, the eighth king of the southern kingdom. His dates are 835 to 795 B.C. The southern kingdom now. Jehoash means gifted by Jehovah. It might mean gift from Jehovah, which would fit very well with his being anointed as a child. Probably gift from Jehovah would have been the name given to him by the high priest and his wife. And that shows that they have objectivity in this particular area. All right, let's note some things about this man. First of all, at the death of Ahaziah, that's his father, Athaliah set out to rule the kingdom. She set out to rule the kingdom. She had all of the sons, all of the sons of Ahaziah killed, executed. Two, but God intruded and countered Satan's plans to end the Davidic line. But God, who the one who controls history, intruded and countered Satan's plans. Jehoshabah, by the way, her name means worshiper of Jehovah. Probably a name given to her later by her husband, not by her mother. Maybe Ahaziah, but I doubt it. But we don't know. But going by the name, I would imagine that his name was given to her by her husband when she accepted Christ and responded to doctrine, and he was very pleased with that. And rather maybe than giving her his last name, he gave her a name very appropriate to her new decision. But her name means worshiper of Jehovah. She is the daughter of Athaliah and Joram. All right, point of three. They hid, her and her husband, Jehoiada, hid the infant child of Ahaziah in their palace. And later in the temple area itself, that's where he could play. You knew Athaliah would never be in the temple area, so he got to play there. His playground was around the altar of Jehovah. Four. Athaliah ruled the kingdom. Athaliah ruled the kingdom while the next king was growing up in the temple area. So the boy king is growing up at this particular time. The surviving infant, Joash. By the way, let's take a look at his mother, since that's who we're studying. His mother was a mistress. His mother's name is Zibiah, Z-I-B-I-A-H, the lover or mistress of Ahaziah. She's from Beersheba. We're not told of what happened to his mother, and we just simply do not know. We don't know. The mother may have died. She may have left the country when Athaliah was killing everyone. And that's how Jehoshaphat ended up with the baby. But whatever happened, that seems to be the one that the Jewish tradition has, is that Zibiah just became frightened when everybody was being killed that was related to Ahaziah, the sons and everybody. And so she decided to get out of there. And Jehoshaphat came along and rescued the child. And so another one is that she might have died at childbirth. And that's how the baby is rescued. Another view, if you're interested, is that she was murdered by Athaliah herself. So Athaliah knew that her son had this lover and decided to kill. I don't know that that would stand to too much reason. But knowing a woman like Athaliah, maybe so. But whatever it is, that we know that Zibiah is not heard of from again, and she is the mother of the only survival of the Davidic line. The boy then is reared by his aunt, and that is Jehoshaphat, a believer and a worshiper of the Lord, and Jehoiada, the high priest, whom we've studied. All right, let's note the coronation that we've already noted and then move on very quickly for your outline form. When the boy was 7 years old, Jehoiada, well, by the way, his name, if you're interested, Jehoiada means Jehovah knows, means the Lord knows. Jehoiada, who's the high priest and positive to the word of God, has great integrity, patience, great patience, courage, all that come from Bible doctrine, and he has confidence in the plan of God. So he knows that God is going to protect this baby. Then when the boy is 7 years old, Jehoiada has the boy brought forward and crowned as the king. Everyone was invited that was positive to the Lord. Everyone was prepared. And this is all done in secrecy. So people that are positive to the Word of God can keep a secret if they want to. And everyone keeps a secret. And this is quite a secret, that there is a king in the line of David still alive. But everyone was cool and quiet about it, and therefore everyone kept their mouth shut until this particular day. And he had some trusted personnel. By the way, some are not even Jews. They're not Hebrews. The Bible says he is some of the people that he trusted the most who were born-again believers weren't even Jews. And many were Jews. And he stationed them around the palace, as we've already noted, and then had the child recognized as the king and had the queen killed. Now we come to Satan's counterattack. Satan's counterattack is going to deal with the boy's life. All right, one. After anointing the boy as king, reinstituting the line of Judah, the family of David, Jehoiada makes two covenants. One covenant between God and the king, another covenant between God and the people. And the covenants, here's what the covenant said. Here is God, Jehovah, here is the king, and here is the people. He made two covenants. You know what the covenant was? That the king would worship Jehovah, and the people would worship Jehovah, and they would never again worship Baal. The only problem was that covenant will not be kept. That's the problem. But that's what the two covenants are, that they would worship Jehovah. They would return to the Mosaic law. They would submit to the ruling of the Lord. Two, Jehoiada shows his wisdom. First thing you have to do is straighten yourself out with the Lord. That's the first thing you have to do in life. Straighten your own life out with the Lord. Then he went into the temple of Baal and tore it down. First thing he did was straighten himself out and straighten out the people, straighten out the king. Then he commanded to go in and destroy the altars and the worshipers of Baal. Three, they killed the high priest of Baal. His name is Matan, M-A-T-T-A-N, if you're interested. Four, Jehoiada is running everything right now. Then Jehoiada appointed officers over the house of the Lord. This again reestablishes the Mosaic law, the ordinances of the Mosaic law. Five, then he appointed a royal guard, an elite guard, to protect the king. Once again, freedom secured by military. Six, then Jehoiada led the king, his honor guard, and the people to the royal palace and had the boy king sit on his throne. And finally, seven, there was great happiness, jubilation, and peace in the land with Athaliah dead. And Judah once again ruled by the tribe of Judah itself. All right, let's take a quick look at the reign of Joash. The reign of Joash. Just four quick points here. Joash was 7 years old when he became king. He'll rule for 40 years. Now here's the kicker. Point two, Joash ruled according to the Mosaic law, according to God's justice, as long as he listened to the instructions of Jehoiada. In other words, Jehoiada was his counsel according to all the areas, military, social, spiritual, and Jehoash will listen. But once Jehoiada dies, the king will become arrogant and take a nosedive into reversionism. I've seen families held together by the husband or maybe by the wife, and once they die, you can't believe what happens to a family. 3. Jehoiada picked out the wife for the young king. In fact, he picked out 2 wives. And Jehoash fathered many sons and daughters. I guess what Jehoash figured was we need a lot of line of David. So he gave the boy 2 wives and said, now let's replenish the line of David. And he did. There were the line of David started having a lot of male children in it. And 4, therefore Satan had once again failed to stop the coming of the Messiah. Satan had once again failed to stop the coming of the Messiah. Now next week I want to start here because I want to take up Jehoiada's failure. Satan's counterattack or Jehoiada's failure. So we will start here and then finish this up and get back to our text. But Jehoiada, as great as he is, like all great believers that we've studied, will have some error. Everyone failed except we have 1 or 2 in the history of Judah that did not have any recorded failure. But Jehoiada does, but we'll get to that next week. All right, let's close in a word of prayer and get ready for our study in Galatians. Father, once again, we thank you for the opportunity to study the Word of God, to note these kings and the various events that occur, their attitude toward the Lord, and what happens as a result. Those who are negative, those who are positive. As an encouragement, Heavenly Father, to each of us to live our lives in accordance with your word. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.